as we sing this song that we declare it, Lord, there's no one like you this morning that can fulfill the desire. There's no one that can meet us at that place this morning. Father, thank you that you are fully aware. Holy Spirit, that you are fully aware this morning where we are. I don't want to assure you this morning that God's here to meet you. He wants to meet you where you are this morning. And the Lord says that you need to come just as you are. Do not come with any conditions. Do not come, let me first do this, Lord, or let... The Lord says, come as you are this morning. And Father, I just pray this morning as we are here in your presence that you will meet us, Lord. And I encourage everyone this morning that we would just open our hearts this morning. You open your heart where you are right now, right through this service, that you would just say, Lord, I'm open. Do what you want to do. And I'm going to say that again. I want the congregation to say that with me. Say, Lord, I'm open. Do with me as you think good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Spirit here this morning. Amen. You may take your seats. Thank you, band. Young people bring a young dynamic into this church. It's good. I like the second service with the youth. Bring something into us. Can I have a... Yeah, I'll shout there. Is this battery going or I'm just talking? I'm moving closer to my mouth. Anyway, we had a blessed first service and I trust God is doing... will do the same this morning. See a lot of new faces here. Enjoy the service with us. Buckle up. Okay. It's one of those messages I say to the first people in the first service as well. Sometimes you have to bring the message. You have to... Somebody once said it's like you take a brick and you wrap it in a kind of cloth and you pass it on. The same message, but you sometimes have to wrap it a little bit. But some of these things you just have to call it as it is, you know. And that's why I'm talking this morning about my theme this morning is living on this side of life. Living on this side of life. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Romans 1. Verse 18 to 21. Romans 1, 18 to 21. It's just after X. I don't know which page that is. Romans 1, verse 18. See, like this youth, they've got their Bibles here, man. This is what it's supposed to be. Take the schools for Jesus. Amen. We've got an open door in this country. You know, we don't know what we have. We don't realize the window of opportunity is closing. And we still have that window of opportunity to affect the youth, to affect our country. We've got a small population relatively compared to the rest of the world. So, you know, we can make a difference in this country, in this town, in this your community, you work, you know. It's possible. It doesn't feel like the numbers are just too many. It's possible. And I'm trusting God to do that in the next few years. This country will be a lighthouse like Swakopmund, that lighthouse that it will be unto the nations, to the people out there, to see when people are touched by the Lord. Romans 1 verse 18 to 21 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. I love that verse. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. But verse 19 that says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. I want you to meditate upon that verse for 1 minute. Because what may be known to them, or about them, about God, is manifested to them. I read this story about this man. It's a true story that happened. He was an atheist. We know the story about atheists. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in that, in anything like that. And he was approached by a Christian friend, obviously trying to convince him that God exists or that there is a God out there. But this was one of those fiery atheists, you know, would just take that Bible and he threw down the Bible on the ground, stepped on it and said, "Don't never, ever, ever try to talk to me about that ever again." And then later on in his life, he had to go for a heart operation. He was pushed into the theater. Is that the way? Where's the doctors? They have to help me this morning. I'll get to that part of my sermon. I located my kidneys on this side and I was supposed to be here. But that was in the moment, you know, so I'm not gebrekkelijk. But anyway, he was pushed in, and as the doctors were opening him, they realized that it's too late. There's nothing they can do for him. They closed him up. They told him, "You've got 24 hours, then you will probably die. There's nothing we can do for you." But in that moment, when he had to face life, suddenly he realized that I need someone. I need a savior. He called his Christian friend. His Christian friend came. He prayed with him. He gave his heart to the Lord. And then his friend said to him, "Well, my Jesus doesn't only save you. He wants to heal you as well." He prayed for him and he was healed. With that story in mind and verse 19 that says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." I'm asking you this question. Is it possible that man or that eternity has been placed in the hearts of men? Is it possibly that we are wired in such a way that we need to see God, that there's an awareness inside of us, an inherited desire to seek a higher being? And I'm saying this confidently to you this morning, based upon the word, based upon what we are seeing here in Romans 1. Yes. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, "He has put eternity in their hearts." And then Psalm 14 verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The fool has said in his heart. You see, that man spoke from up here. And that's what happens with atheists. They're trying to tell you or to convince you that Jesus or God do not exist. But God has placed that knowing, that desire to seek Him inside of you. You and me are wired like that. I'm not saying that we always find Jesus, but that desire has been placed inside of us to connect with someone. And that's why we find in the world out there, there's so many religions. Because really, all they are seeking is Jesus. They are wired to seek or to worship an higher being. And you can continue to read Romans 1 to Romans 2. That will explain to you as well that there's not a middle way. I said it in the first service as well. There's only one way. Jesus said it in John 14:6. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me." Amen. And that's exactly the case. So if you ever wondered about that guy out there, here in Uvambuland, never heard about Jesus, I'm telling you this morning, there's only one or two ways. One way or this way. There's not a middle way. What I'm definitely saying is there's a different judgment for each of us. We that know about Jesus or that has heard the gospel about Jesus will be judged according to that. But when you read Romans 2, you'll see that those that have never heard about the gospel will be judged according to the law. What law is he talking about there? He's talking about the inherited law, that programmed law, that moral law, that knowing that certain things is not allowed. So that's why there's a different judgment. I'm not saying there's a different way to heaven, but there's a possibility there might be people there that would not get there the way you and me got there or will get there eventually. All I'm saying is if we heard the truth, we will have to face it. If Jesus spoke to us, if he revealed him, if you, just where you are this morning, sitting in a service or have been in many other churches, you heard the truth, there's no other way that you can say, "Lord, but I never knew that you were not the way," or "but Lord, but this, but that." We read about heaven and it's not the, what's that song with the tiny bubbles, with the angels that's flying on the clouds. That's not what's heaven like. Heaven is, or where our people are going. When somebody dies today, there's that temporary abode that they're talking about. That heaven where it's not the final heaven, which the Bible is talking about. It's that third heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem that he's talking about. That place where people are from the time in between, from the time they die till Christ returns and he's judging us. But then we also know this is where Father and the Son is. This is where the angels are. This is where, almost said, where the demons are. But where the Old Testament saints are and all those that passed away in Christ. Basically, from when Christ came, he died. All those people from then up to now who died and knew the Lord Jesus. But then we know that when Jesus returns, he will be the judge. Jesus will be the judge. That will judge me and you. And when that all happened, heaven will come to earth because God will create the new earth and we will live here. And that will be the new Jerusalem that the Bible is talking about. And if we read in Hebrews 12 verse 22, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Okay, notice there's three groups that you will find here. You find the general assembly, and then you find the church of the firstborn. He's talking about three groups. The general assembly, church of the firstborn, and then he's also talking about the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, the general assembly normally in the Bible refers to the Old Testament saints, those that passed away before Christ returned. Then you have the church of the firstborn, of which Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, according to Romans 8, verse 29. You see, he talks about he's the firstborn among many brethren. So everybody that passed away from Christ, from the cross till now, they are the church of the firstborn. But then there's a third group he's talking about here. And bear with me, I'm just laying a foundation. That's not what I'm preaching about. I want us to see something here this morning. Who is the spirit of just men made perfect? Is it possible? And he's talking here just about spirit. He's not talking about the body or such or soul. He's talking about a spirit. I'm proposing to you this morning that it might be the spirit of us, of our just men and women that appear before God in the throne room through prayer. That is possible to appear before God often. And you can only do that, our spirit coming to him in prayer. I'm just throwing it out there. But at the same time, as we mention things about heaven, we have to talk about the other one. The one that we don't hear about often in church. We don't want to talk about that is hell. But yet, we find that I was looking up into this and I found 243 scriptures describing hell. 364 times in the New Testament, the Bible is talking about judgment that is coming. Imagine this, 27 books in the New Testament, let's say. 364 times the Bible is talking about judgment. And I had this picture in mind of us traveling, or if you traveling, think about it for one moment. If you're traveling on a road 27 kilometers long, and on this road, for 364 times you hear, repent, there's judgment. There's a, or you hear, there's a afgrond. What's that word in English? Cliff, anyway. Anyway, don't go further. Don't go further. Don't go further. Will we still continue to go that way? That is just a question I'm putting out there. Yet the Bible talks a lot about the hell of hell. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of eternal separation. But I'm not going to carry on there. I've got a clip here this morning that I want to show you of someone that once the Lord is a believer, the Lord took him there to have that experience, to see what's happening in hell. And then he brought him back to share with people out there. So, Volker, are you ready?
Such an intense darkness in hell. It's overwhelming. There's an evil presence about the darkness. Not just dark. And Exodus 10:21 talks about a darkness which may be felt. You could actually feel the darkness. And I crawled out of the cell. That's about as much strength as I could get. And as I crawled out of the cell, I could hear the screams of millions of people screaming at the top of their lungs. And it was deafening to hear all that. If you ever heard someone scream in torment, it's awful. And I got outside the cell, absolute pitch black darkness. But in the one direction I could look, and I saw flames leaping high up in the sky, coming from about 10 miles away. And there was a large pit about a mile across. And then I was taken and placed over next to this pit of fire. When I arrived next to that pit of fire, that's where I could see people. I actually saw people through the flames. You couldn't see well because the darkness is so intense, the light from the flames doesn't travel. But you could see through the flames and see people actually burning in the flames. And it's not metaphorical or allegorical flames, it's real fire in hell. And these people are burning. And like I said, the heat is tremendous. People are screaming. The stench is so foul. I had my full memory. I thought about my wife up on the earth, that I would never get to her again. She would never know where I was at. I could never get out. I understood that there were people up on the earth's surface, and most people don't realize there's a whole world going on down here, that I was down deep in the earth. I had an understanding that I was down deep in the earth, and there's many scriptures for that, 49 to be exact, where hell's located today. After judgment day, it'll be cast into the lake of fire, but right now it's down deep in the earth. And there were different levels of torment, different degrees of punishment. I understood that there were many people in different positions than I was in, much worse, but there's no nice level in hell. Every area is torment and awful beyond anything you can imagine. You're completely void of any kind of strength in hell. Any movement takes tremendous effort. And I looked up and there were these two enormous beasts in the cell, like nothing I'd ever seen before. One was reptilish in appearance, bumps and scales all over its body, large jaw, huge teeth, and about a foot long claws. And they were about 12 or 13 feet tall. Now that might sound like a colorful exaggeration, but that's how big these particular two were. And there's scripture for everything I've saw. I wish we had time to give it all, but there's scripture for even the size of demons and so forth. But that's where I found myself, lying on the floor and observing these beasts. They were blaspheming and cursing God. They had a hatred for God. And then they directed that hatred towards me. And I wondered why, what have I done to them? But they hated me with a hatred that you've never felt before. And the one picked me up, threw me into the wall. I felt bones break. The other one picked me up and dug its claws into my chest, tore the flesh. And I wondered, why am I still alive through this? I should be dead. But yet I was still living. I had a body, just like you would imagine. Matthew 10:28 says, "Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You have a physical body of some kind, but yet it holds up under all this torment. And I noticed there was no blood or water coming from the wounds. But you know, Zechariah 9:11 talks about thy prisoners out of the pit where there is no water. So there's no water in hell, and there's no life of any kind. Leviticus 17:11 said the life of the flesh is in the blood, so there's no blood in hell either. The thirst is beyond anything you can imagine. Like the rich man mentioned in Luke 16, where just one drop of water would have been precious. Well, I wanted just one drop. That would have been absolutely precious, but you never get to drink again. You never get to eat. You're hungry. You never get to sleep. And you need to sleep in hell, just like you would need to sleep here. So you can imagine never sleeping ever again. And so these are all the things that you have to endure. Any one of these things would kill you. And you want to die, but you can't. The strongest thing I thought about and remember was the hopelessness. The terror and the torture and all that is awful. But to be hopeless is beyond anything anybody can ever imagine. You see, the Lord blocked it from my mind that I was a Christian. I've been a Christian for 37 years. This happened 9 years ago. But He hid it from my mind. There's many scriptures I could give you for that where He can do that. We know God can do anything, but there's scriptural support I could give you. But the reason He did it was so that I could experience what they feel there, hopelessness. You see, if I was there as a Christian, I would have known, He's getting me out of here. But see, as an unsaved person, I experienced what they felt, and you'll never, ever get out. That's the worst part of hell, that you'll never get out. It's eternal. Pastor Jensen.
Right. You can relax now. My sermon is not going just about hell, okay? She thought you have to run, it's now your time. No, you can relax now. I'm just laying a foundation here for where I'm going this morning. I remember when I watched this the first time, it just shocked me, and it just, we never think about the things like that, We try to read around it, or we read, just don't even see it. But I want four of the youth, you guys going to help me preach this morning. So if you come here to the front, or shall I ask the ones in the second row? You girls, so you're going to help me preach. These boys doesn't want to. Can I have four volunteers quickly? Four volunteers. Two more. Let's get two more. Gerkie, that's it. We're going to have an auction here this morning. Okay? I told him we didn't get these doors sold in the first service. We're raising some money for the garden. Okay? And just put it about there. And I want my rope here as well. If you got your checkbook here, you can get it ready. We get that ready. Now, we're not doing that this morning. I'm just going to try and get my rope out of here. We tied this rope in the first service. Now we have a problem. This is JP. Okay, here we go. Can one of you take the rope and just stand against the wall there? You take the other end, roll it down, and go to next to the other wall, and just hold it about that height. Okay. I say, toespring. Let me just go like that. Oops, sorry. I want to talk to you this morning about eternity. And that's why I laid a foundation about heaven and hell. But not so much of where you're going. Yes, that question will always come up, where you're going. But I'm talking about living on this side of life. Dennis the vet spoke about that a while ago as well. I just sense the Lord really wants to talk to us about that. When we live in a time where, Gerkie, we've got a chair. Oh, you guys are so organized. See, they've been here in the first service. They know what I want. So we get two types of Christians today. Let's move away from hell and the other side. We can talk about that a little bit later. I want to talk to us as believers today, as children of God. Two types of Christian that live. First of all, I have to say this. You and me cannot understand eternity. We cannot even begin to understand eternity. Because it's just, on and on and on and on and on and on. Sometimes it just blows my mind and then I just give up and say, okay, I don't understand it, Lord. But if we need to draw a timeline this morning, in order to help us just to grasp this concept a little bit more. And if this rope can present that this morning, that would say, for instance, be eternity, but just carrying on with it without an end. Your life and my life here on earth, compared to eternity, will not even make a dot there. Maybe not even the... No, you wouldn't even be able to see. The moment you take our amount of years, 60, 70, 80, 90, how long, even if you get 120, I don't know, this very exceptionally, that still would not even make a dot on that line. Yet the Bible says that one dot on that line determines not only where we will spend eternity, depending upon what you've done with the cross of Jesus, with the message of the gospel, but also how we will spend eternity. And this brings me to my message this morning, which brings us to two types of Christians. The one, both live in eternity. They've got their own world here, where they sit down and I enjoy this time here on earth, I'm on my way to heaven. I've been saved. Jesus died for me. But, I just live for what's happening here right now. I know about heaven. I know about eternity. But you know what? In actual fact, my vision is blocked because I cannot, do not realize that when there's something on the other side, the light just didn't come on. We know about this thing and we sit in church and then we have the Christian probably that's sitting in church. They are both on the other side of life because we are on this race, running on this race. But he sees something, that there's life on the other side. That life is not just about me and my family and my comfort and what it's all about. He knows that one day I have to cross through this door or through this place. And I can see that the majority of life is not happening here in my place. I think, 8 years, I can just get 80 years, Lord, that would be great. But it's not about that because the line is so much longer on the other side. And it calls us, you guys can sit down now, unless you want to volunteer to stand all the time. Thank you. But it calls us to rearrange our priorities, just to understand, so that light comes on and say, listen, but you don't have to roll it up. Just leave it, as long as I don't follow it. But no, no. Life is just not about me. Life is not just about my comfort, about the time I can and make as much money as I can do and build the biggest house or whatever it might be. Not money necessarily, but about building my own kingdom here on earth. Life is actually happening already now, but the majority of that's happening on that side. And how you and me will live here on earth will determine how we will spend on that side. And I can just imagine we're sitting in heaven one day, you know, having a chat. So you know what? We thought that struggle on earth was so hard, you know. We thought we would never be able to overcome that. But look, man, that was even a dot. I can't believe that I even thought like that. I can't believe I wasted my time like that. Because now we're in eternity. If I could only spend my time better. And there wouldn't be jealousy in heaven. There's not such a thing as jealousy. But there would be different rewards that the Bible is talking about. Definitely different rewards. Those that knew the Lord, that followed Him wholeheartedly and that obeyed Him, that had an eternal perspective, will be rewarded differently from those that just, you know, just made it in. The door was almost bang and you just got a last way into eternity. Great for you. I'm glad that you had the opportunity, you know, because you don't want to be on the other side. But yet there will be rewards for what we are doing here. I'm making a first point this morning. Why do I need an eternal perspective in life? Why are we talking so much about it? First of all, God restricted Himself. Now to all those theologians or those religious ones, they're thinking, oh my way, I'm off now. I'm not saying God cannot do anything. I'm saying to you this morning that the moment when God created us and He gave us free will, He restricted Himself. Because God will never go against your free will. God is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will always go with you. He will always partner with you. The Bible says, actual fact, in Psalm 78, verse 41, He says, yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. He's talking about Israelites coming out of it. They limited God on earth through their disobedience, through them not partnering up with God. God could do only certain things. And likewise, when Jesus was here on earth, He said to me and you, all authority I've given to you. Go and heal the sick. Cast out the demons. Preach the gospel. But you've got a choice if you want to do that. That doesn't mean come and work for the church, come and resign your job. That means you can partner up just where you are. That's the great thing. God meets us all on the level where we can. That nothing is expected of us that we cannot give. God has already gifted you. I shouldn't run my sermon ahead. In such a way that we shouldn't be able to stand. We cannot stand before God one day and say, Lord, I didn't have enough. We will be judged according to what we were called to do, not what we did. We might think we are doing wonderful things for God, but maybe we have to ask the question this morning, Lord, is that what you want for me? Am I partnering up with you? Ezekiel 3:18 says, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. I don't want to stand before God one day with blood on my hands. I don't want to hear the Lord saying to me, I spoke to you, but you never made any effort to reach out to that person. All that will happen is, if you and me are not obedient to do those things, if God is talking to you, and it might not, you know, sometimes it feels like a huge step of faith. And I'm not saying to you, I'm saying to you this morning, it never gets easier sometimes. It's just every time, even when I'm standing here, you know, every time it's a walk of faith. We easily say, sitting there, I've been in the seats, I know. You think, oh, no, the pastor knows how he can do it easily, you know. Every one of us has got our own place and our own barriers which we sometimes have to jump. It's just different for all of us. But sometimes we have to move out in faith because God is prompting you to say, listen, I want you to accomplish that. I want you to do that. Just move out with me in faith. Don't just build around the time here and how comfortable you can be here and your comfort. Has God been talking to you lately about that? Has God been speaking to you about just starting something in the community here. Because God knows there's something inside of you. He's gifted you in such a way that that needs to be unlocked to make a difference in this community. Secondly, Ephesians 2 verse 10 says this, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared," listen to this, "beforehand that we should walk in them." Beforehand. Even before you were born, God had you in mind. God had a purpose in mind. God knew that this time of in life, in Swakopmund, there will be a need for this. Then God knew, okay, I've got spirits here. Let me just speak it into existence. And you were born. You were not just born by accident. You were born with a purpose because God had a purpose for your life. The thing is to find it out and to walk in that. That's what Ephesians 2 verse 10 talks about. That we should walk in them. We have to find out. We have to see God and say, "Lord, what did you ordain for me?" Again, I say, I'm not trying to get volunteers for the church this morning. I'm saying where you are right now to partner with God. We've got different responsibilities in the body. Different members. Paul talks about one body, but different members. And I said it in the first service as well, that, you know, very often we like to be the one that's here on the stage, you know, maybe. Or you don't want to be the one that's on the stage that's just singing the song, get all the limelight or whatever. They might be the hand or the head because they're the visible one. Not because they're the most important one necessarily. Just because they're the visible one. But likewise in the body, this is where I located my kidneys in the front and not at the back. Okay, we've got kidneys, we've got a heart, we've got lungs. But those organs are such a vital part of the body. And without that, the body cannot function. Yet they are not visible. And we find the same in church. That whatever you can give to God. And it doesn't matter if you're just making the coffee. Nobody ever knows that you actually prepared that cup of nice coffee we had in between. But you were just obedient to what God called you. God said, "I want you to serve." And it doesn't matter if you, I almost said, clean the toilets. But it's about a heart attitude, about signing up with God, partnering up. In Matthew 25, 14 to 15, we read about the talents that was given to the people, 5, 2, and 1. And then Jesus left and he returned, or the master returned. And then we know what happened. The one with the 5 multiplied, the one with the 2 multiplied, but the one with the 1 just kept 1. And I'm talking about spiritual gifting here this morning. I'm talking about that God placed inside of you. Not talent, how good you can do this and this. Something in the spiritual house of God that God has placed in you that will only be unlocked once you tap into that. Once you realize that I'm not just living on this in this little part of my life, you know. I'm looking at the door and all I can see is my comfort and what's it about. Jesus returns, or the master returns, and then he says to them, "You're good and faithful servant." But notice that he talks to both of them, the one with the 5 talents, the one with the 2. He gave them the same reward. That's fair, man. That's what I call fair. God knew what he's given each one of them. That's why he never asked or he praised the one with 5 more than he praised the one with 2. Because he knew the ability that he's given to each one. And if each of us just take that and multiply that once, or do what God has called us to do, we will receive the same reward as the ones out with them that's seemingly got more than us. Some of us has got the ability to reach nations this morning. Some of us has got the ability to go out in this community and change that. And somebody else might try it and do it, but they will never be able to do it because they just don't have that ability. But the point is to find out where did God, or why did God create you? For what purpose? Or a home cell leader, or a zone coach. I don't know what your calling might be this morning in the body of Christ. My third point this morning is, when we partner up with God, when we get an eternal perspective, when we do these things, it becomes the fuel for our race here on earth. It becomes that motivation. You know, when is the last time you saw somebody that was led to the Lord? When is the last time you were actively involved in seeing somebody coming to Christ and you were part of that, as I explained to them earlier on, that it's a role spell. That's a, you know, we don't choose the role that we want to play in that when somebody comes to Christ, because it's a whole process. It's not just suddenly, sometimes it happens suddenly, but I believe in the majority of times, you know, that people over a period of time, whether it's longer or shorter, that people sowed seed into those on that person's life, but it's different people that were involved all the time. And you maybe just said one thing at the beginning when the Lord started ministering to this person, but if you were faithful for that, God will reward you for that. It doesn't mean that you have to see through that this person eventually make the decision. God can call you to fulfill such a role, to walk with that person in a relationship and to see that that happens, but it might not be the case. You might just be the one on the receiving end that's just praying the salvation prayer, and now we're clapping hands and we are so glad this person just gave his heart to the Lord. But you know what? I cannot take credit for that because it was a whole process. And that is how it works in the body. Everywhere somebody standing there waiting to fulfill their role. And somebody's just coming for the first time to church. And you know what? They're saying to me, but you know what? The way they greeted me at the door, they made me feel so welcome. I just thought, I want to stay here. And you just thought, I'm just standing here out to greet people. But it made a change in someone's life. And this morning, before you came, there was preparation taking place. Yesterday, the band had practice. The coffee had to put out. You know, the children's church had to be prepared. Likewise, each one of us has got a responsibility. 2 Peter 1 verse 10 to 11 says, therefore, my brother, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be actively involved in order to fuel us so that we can see there's change, there's life. You know, I'm not getting, I kind of agree with what Rick Warren said once. You know, he said he doesn't get excited about the amount of people that's coming to the front on a Sunday to say, oh, Jesus, we accept you. I'm getting excited about people, about lives that are changed, you know. It's easy to make a decision here on a Sunday and say, Lord, sign me up, I'm there. But when I walk out of those doors out there at the back, that's when life starts. That's when I have to face it. And when we can still manage to stand out there and in the fire out there, man, that's the thing that excites people, to see that lives are changed. John Bevere, in his book, Driven by Eternity, is sharing this vision that he had, that he saw a parade of soldiers standing, and Jesus was sitting in the middle on the throne there, and some of the soldiers were marching in with the spoil of the battle that they were bringing in to Jesus. And then the Lord asked him this question. He said to him, John, do you want to be part of those soldiers that bring in the spoil, or do you want to be part of those that stand on the side, that's just cheering? And I don't know about you, but I'm saying to you this morning, that I want to. I'm not saying I'm there, but I'm saying to the Lord this morning maybe, Lord, I want to be part of those that's walking in the middle and saying, Lord, this is the spoil. These are the people that you entrusted me with. These are my children that you entrusted me with. These are the ones that you spoke to me. And Lord, I can honestly say I've done what I could do. And now they're sitting here. And that's why it's fair ground. Because it's not just one man's responsibility. Each one of us can partner up and form part of that that excites us. 1 Thessalonians 2, I like what Paul writes here, 19-20 says, after all, what gives us hope and joy? And what is our proud reward and crown? It is you. Yes, you will bring us much joy as we stand together before our Lord. You know, if you've been involved in leading somebody to Christ, that joy, that utter joy inside of you that's just unlocked to see that that light goes on, that person realize that there's more to life than what it is. Now, how do I get an eternal perspective? I like to give you the steps, but sometimes I shouldn't do that because when we get our boxes, that's the problem with when you preach like that very often, but I'm trying to do it this way this morning. How do I get an eternal perspective? First of all, I believe that we need to see God earnestly. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, for those who see God earnestly, He will be a rewarder of those. And we need to see God. You know, because where we are right now might not just be where God wants you to be. So we need to get back to basics, to beginning and say, Lord, I've done this up to now. But is this really what you want me to do? Is this really, maybe I've been in this room, I've been saved, but I didn't have an eternal perspective. Now, this morning you spoke to me. I realized, Lord, there is more out there, even in this life, that what I'm doing this morning is of eternal significance. Can you help me to rearrange my priorities? Can you show me what is really on your heart, not my heart? And then the Lord will give you a picture. He will show you. I believe if we're honestly seeking, if you're earnestly seeking, God will reward you. Not because I say it from experience, but by the Bible says it in Hebrews 11, verse 6. And He will do like He did with Joseph, give you a nice picture of you, the people bowing before you. And you think, oh, Lord, great. You've got such a great vision for me. I knew I had that vision. You know, when the Lord first called me to ministry, I was so excited, you know, and I remember still where I was standing. This is after a while, after I had all these confirmations and all of this. And then about a month after that, the Lord spoke to me. He said to me, okay, right, it's good. You realize the calling on your life. You have to go through the desert now. I said, desert, Lord, I don't want to hear things about desert now. You know, Lord, like you're throwing water on my little fire. You know, why, Lord, you have to say. But likewise, it's in life like that, you know. God tells you or gives you the vision of where He's taking you. But you and me sometimes are not ready to get there. And that's why we have to go through the desert, you know. Because if we have to choose ourselves, we will never go that route ourselves. But God knows the better. If we just submit ourselves and say, Lord, whatever, I'm open, I'm honestly, I just want to do what you want me to do. God can take you on that. That's a very dangerous prayer sometimes to pray, but it's a very rewarding prayer. When God takes you on that road, on the bumps and things, and He prepares your character, He shapes you, so that when you get to the top of the ladder, this chair, I'm not going to try this, because these chairs are famous for breaking under you, and then we're going to have it. But when you get to the top of the ladder, success cannot keep you there. Money cannot keep you there. The only thing that can keep you there is character. And God needs to know that. He knows what you need in order to sustain you. That's why He's busy forming your character in such a way. That's why I spoke to you guys, I think 2 weeks ago, when God is sometimes silent and you don't understand, Lord, why? But God is just busy preparing you and shaping you. Secondly, how do I get an eternal perspective? You get planted in the house. That is almost the most important thing this morning, for us just to place ourselves at a place or position ourselves at a place where God can work with us. It doesn't help, and I have to say before I go into it too deep, if you're a visitor here this morning, you're welcome to continue to visit and to feel welcome. I'm talking about us, if you're continuing coming to church and you've never been involved, you've never come to that place that you feel, you know, I have to give more of myself. More, it's more about just coming to church on a Sunday. At some stage, we have to come to a place where we say, okay, that's good. I might have to go to a home cell now. Because why? Because I'm opening up. The home cell is the environment for me to open up. It's the environment for me to connect to the other members, to the other part of the body. And also, likewise, on a Sunday. It might be that you've just got this gifting to make such a nice coffee that the congregation will never know how good coffee tastes. Until you walk through that door and say, listen here, I think God is talking to me. I have to make the coffee. And then suddenly we have a lot of new visitors. You didn't know that that coffee that you're making is actually drawing the visitors. And everybody's so spiritual. They think it's the pastor that's preaching nice. No, no, no. It's your coffee, you know. But it is working like that, you know. Each one of us have to realize what God has gifted us with, you know. And say, Lord, you know, I've just got this little bit. It doesn't seem to be much. But I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to just trust you, you know. And then you're just signing up. Listen here, we've got two services here. We need more volunteers. Can you see where I'm going? I need more people to sign up. So if you walk in the front there, you'll see there's posters up there that's saying events. Then you put your name down there. It's just easier than that and you position yourself. Okay. No, I'm not forcing you this morning to say to you, you have to. This is a spontaneous thing that needs to happen. You just need to get to that place and say, Lord, you know, I am seeking you earnestly. I know what you are. And then I trust that the Lord will speak to you. Then I'll just speak. Not speak any word anymore, and I trust and I know God knows exactly where He wants you, and He will speak to you. And then bless you that when you get involved, when you get to that place, that is such a rewarding place. Not a place where we bless each other so much, but a place that you grow, where you experience more of the blessing. That's why they say it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we read in Psalm 92, verse 14. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. Not those that uproot themselves like pot plants, you know. Used to say, I say it to them as well. In London, we used to say that, see that a lot, you know, that people jump from church to church, church hopping. I don't like the pastor here. I don't like the message here. It offended me. I'll go next Sunday to the other church. And then, or next Sunday, oh no, this worship is terrible. Oh, let's just try this one. But in the period of a month, I've been to four churches and I've never got planted. So now I'm this little pot plant that's just being moved everywhere. But when the winds come, your root system are swallow. Okay. And you're not rooted somewhere. But when you're in a house, you're in a family. Sometimes we have to work through differences, you know. I don't always like this one, or I don't agree. Let's put it this way. This sounds better. Agree. Like is not a good demonstration here. But I don't always agree, but that's fine. We're not called to see eye to eye. We're called to stand side by side. As long as we understand, you know, we're running the same race. God made us differently. We look differently. We experience things differently, but we're still called to stand side by side, you know, at the end of the day, because we still have the same vision where we're going. And we need to settle in our hearts, you know, where we are, where God has placed us. And the same thing, this is now, listen to me, this is so important. You know, I am for us as a king. Jesus prayed this. He said, Father, I pray that there will be one. And I'm really for church unity and that we love our brothers and our sisters. But I have to say this to you as well, that God created different churches. Churches. I'm talking about biblical churches now this morning. I'm not talking about the vast majority and saying everybody under one blanket. Doesn't matter. I'm saying that God created this variety in the body. And just because the other group is not worshiping the same as me, doesn't make them wrong. All I'm saying is that very often we are so out there trying to pursue those things just to bring us together that our energy is not in the house, or we don't give all our energy in the house. If all I'm going out there is just to bring unity, unity is a thing that happens here in our hearts. If we just open and we work together with people out there, that's fine. All I'm saying is don't let your energy get diverted. Make sure that where your priorities are, and let the majority of that goes into your house where God is watering you. It doesn't mean that, okay, cut off all ties and all of that. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is we just have to say, Lord, am I not robbing you from what you've placed inside of me? Because I cannot, this is a, you know, I cannot be married to my wife and be in love with somebody else. Likewise, you know, I think about this whole church unity thing, that this, you know, it's great to see this in Swakopmund, you know, and in the country as well, that there's a healthy cooperation between churches, which is great, you know. But at the end of the day, we have to settle our place, say, okay, Lord, bless them and I'll contribute where I can, but have to be in a house. I cannot jump around, you know. Not saying you have to be part of the shofar church this morning. If you're here, the visitors, it's welcome. You're welcome to be form part of that. But it's a matter of finding out with the Lord, Lord, where are you? You're not born into the church, okay? By the way, if you grew up in the church, it's not just a thing as it might be that the Lord wants you there, but it's where you are. You know, I'm not going to tell you how many churches I've been. It seems like church hopping. It's not the case. That's just because I moved from towns. I had to go to different places. But we have to understand that if you're in this season of your life and God wants you to be here, then you make up your mind and say, Lord, I want to get planted because I want to be one that flourishes in the house. The third point, my last point this morning. Can I have you up here for the music? Don't be untangled. Love your. Are you not? You haven't got your guitar? Okay, that's fine. We'll sing a song. My last point this morning is don't be entangled. You know, very often we love the pleasures and of life so much, you know, that we just don't have a vision for what's happening on the other side of life. Luke 9, 59 to 60. Young man comes to Jesus and he says to him, Jesus, what can I do to follow you? And Jesus says to him, do this and this and this. And he said, well, I've done that. And then Jesus says, and this and this and this. And he said, but then the young man replied and he said, but Lord, let me just first go and bury the dead. And then Jesus replies and says, let the dead bury their own dead. Why did Jesus give such a stern reply? You have to understand that the tradition of those days, the Jewish custom was that the oldest son, if he would bury his father, he would receive a double portion of inheritance. This young man had actually money on the brain. He thought, well, you know, Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me just quickly go do that. I make my pounds, and then I'll come back, and I'll serve you. Do that. My question to you this morning is, and I had to ask this question this week as well, is there in my life a let me first? Because when Jesus says, I want you to sign up, I want you to, you know, next Sunday you're going to put your name down, or next week I want you to talk to that person, or just, you know, just give him a phone call and just start building the relationship. I don't know what it is that the Lord, but then we reply, Lord, let me first. Let me just, I don't know what it might be. But we have to make sure that we kill those things. Hebrews 4 verse 1. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. It's the fear of the Lord that keeps us from stumbling. It's the fear of the Lord that keeps us from sinning, not the love of God. There is such a thing as the love of God, which is wonderful, because that's why we're sitting here this morning. But if that fear of the Lord is not in our hearts, we will continue to fall back into sin. Let's get back to that place where the fear of the Lord is established in our hearts, and we act instantaneous when he talks to us and say, Lord, I want an eternal perspective. I might have been at this place in my life where I just arranged things around my comfort and what is best for me, but I know life is more than what I see at this moment, what I experience. Let's close our eyes this morning. I just sense that there's some of us sitting here this morning. I don't know where you are in your relationship, but there's some of us. First of all, I want to make a prayer this morning. But some of us sitting here this morning that you've never even, I've been talking about an eternal perspective, but you've never even come to that place where you made that decision for Christ. And I'll get to the other group now, but I know that you know that in every eye closed now, I don't want anybody to look around, because this is a precious moment when God gives and extends his opportunity to you. Say, this day, I want to draw you. I want to make you part of that family. If you've never made that decision to say, Lord, here's my life. I just give it to you this morning. Do what you want to do this morning. You might have gone to churches, and then you've just, I see there's somebody that you've gone to a church, but there was a dry period in between from leaving the church till now. I don't know what it is. But the Lord is saying, I'm calling you back this morning. And you know you need to restore that relationship. So while nobody's looking around, I want just you, where you are, just to raise your hand. I'm going to pray with you. And I want to make sure that this opportunity is going, thank you, I can see the hand, that this opportunity is extended to you. Don't leave that this morning. Because we don't know how many opportunities we get. It might be that you get another opportunity out there. I don't want to scare you this morning. All I want to do is just extend that to you this morning and say, God is giving you another chance. Will you respond to that? I just sense this. There's another person here this morning. You're battling at this moment whether you should raise your hand. Nobody's looking around. You're battling. There's a battle inside of your soul at this moment whether you should just release and say, Lord, I just give you permission. Have your way. If you're that person, I want you to encourage you that you say, Lord, yes. Yes, I need you this morning. It's another group as we are still in prayer. God has opened a bank account for each one of us the moment when we come to Christ. And then he tells us, he gives us the authority to cast out the demons, to heal the sick, to preach the gospel, to do with your gifting or to multiply that gifting. And the Bible talks about do not gather, you know, here on earth where rust and moth and all those things can destroy it, but gather things of eternal value that's there in heaven. I don't know how your bank account is looking in heaven this morning, for all the opportunities that might have gone past you. You know, I just want you to ask the Lord just where you are. How's my bank account looking this morning? Just trust him just for a moment to tell you how's it looking. And then we're just going to do a corporate prayer this morning. Just trust the Lord that after this morning, he will just enable you to run this race and to multiply and to deposit into that bank account, because I can tell you that's of eternal value. When you come to that place and realize, you know, what I'm doing here has got eternal significance. My bank account in heaven is just increasing. Might have been an overdraft, but Lord, thank you. You're giving me another chance. So we just bow our heads and we pray, Lord, I just come to you this morning and I just want to thank you for everyone that responded this morning and felt, Lord, that they need to come back to you. I just pray, Lord, that you just continue to talk to them in this week. Lord, that you will empower them just where they are, Lord, just to run this race, Lord. And I just still sense there's somebody here that you are not, you are shy to raise your hand, especially with the salvation prayer, that I really want to ask you, I want to make it easier for you. If you want to come to me afterwards and just chat to me and say, listen, that was me. I just didn't have the guts to do that. That's fine. Then I want to pray with you. Make sure that you come to that place where you really, that we hook up with you and help you in that decision that you've made. But then the second group, I just want us to pray. Say, Lord Jesus, as we are here this morning, we just want to come to you and acknowledge, Lord, that we so often spend our time and our gifting in different things, Lord, and our bank account is run empty. It's run an overdraft, Lord, because we've been focused upon our pleasures here on earth, Lord. We haven't got an eternal vision, Lord. We don't understand what it means. We pray, Lord, that in these coming days that you will just come and enlighten our minds and give us an understanding of what eternity means, of what I'm doing here, Lord, that has got an eternal significance, Lord. And Father, I pray this morning for every one of those of us, Lord, that know, Lord, that we have to get involved somewhere, Lord, or that you're asking us to do more. Lord, that you just give us the courage and the boldness, Lord. And Father, as we give, thank you, Lord, that you multiply that you bless the body, Lord. But most of all, Lord, we receive that blessing in return as well, Lord. And that we can be a blessing unto the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.